So we're reading from Exodus chapter 15, verse 22, until the end of chapter 16. Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they travelled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Marah. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped there near the water. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is behind Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." Then the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." Then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them, 'At twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God.'" That evening quail came and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. When the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. When the Israelites saw it, they said to each other, "What is it?" For they did not know what it was. Moses said to them, "It is the bread the Lord has given you to eat. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as he needs. Take an omer for each person you have in your tent." The Israelites did as they were told. Some gathered much, some little. And when they measured it by the omer, he who gathered much did not have too much, and he who gathered little did not have too little. Each one gathered as much as he needed. Then Moses said to them, "No one is to keep any of it until morning." However, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until morning, but it was full of maggots and began to smell. So Moses was angry with them. Each morning everyone gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. On the sixth day they gathered twice as much, two omers for each person, and the leaders of the community came and reported this to Moses. He said to them, "This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until morning." So they saved it until morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots in it. "Eat it today," Moses said, "because today is a Sabbath to the Lord. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will not be any." Nevertheless, some people went out on the seventh day to gather it, but they found none. Then the Lord said to Moses, "How long will you refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? Bear in mind that the Lord has given you the Sabbath. That is why on the sixth day he gives you bread for 2 days. Everyone is to stay where he is on the seventh day. No one is to go out. So the people rested on the seventh day. The people of Israel called the bread manna. It was white like coriander seed and tasted like wafers made with honey. Moses said, "This is what the Lord has commanded. Take an omer of manna and keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt." So Moses said to Aaron, "Take a jar and put an omer of manna in it, then place it before the Lord to be kept for the generations to come." As the Lord commanded Moses, Aaron put the manna in front of the testimony that it might be kept. The Israelites ate manna for 40 years until they came to a land that was settled. They ate manna until they reached the border of Canaan. An omer is 1/10 of an ephah. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, if you've just joined us today, we are working our way through the book of Exodus. We've been doing that for the last, couple of months. It's been awesome. Well, that's how I feel about it anyway. I don't know about you. The last few weeks, we've seen how God has powerfully rescued his people out of Egypt, out of this land of slavery. And last week, we saw how he took them through the Red Sea. Walls of water on either side. They go through on dry ground. It's been an awesome display of God's power, of his sovereignty. We've seen that God is mighty to save, that he has compassion on his people. We've seen that he's truly God, not like those Egyptian gods who are kind of powerless, but God is truly God, and he cares for his people, and he's rescued them. And now his people are on their way to Canaan, to this land that God has promised them, a land that he had promised them 400 years earlier to their forefathers. So they're going there, and where does God lead them? Through the desert, through the wilderness. He's bringing them to the promised land through the wilderness. The wilderness, the desert, uninhabited, dry, dusty, barren, a place of danger. And that's where God leads them straight into. But before we start thinking, oh, it's all about them back there, we need to realize that the way that the Bible speaks about us today as Christians, as a church, is that we are in the wilderness. We too have been redeemed from slavery. We have been freed from our sin through Jesus' death and resurrection. We have gone through the waters of baptism just as they went through the Red Sea. And now we have salvation behind us. We have the promised land ahead of us. And right now, we're in the wilderness. If you have a look at 1 Corinthians 10 later on, or Hebrews chapter 3 and 4, that's exactly what the writers of the New Testament is saying. We're in the wilderness now. So as we look at these words, we have to realize that these are written for us now, as we're on our way to the promised land in our daily struggle in the Christian life. So first, let's take a look at chapter 15, verse 22 to 27, because in this little episode, we have some really important verses, an introduction to what it's going to be like, what it should be like for the Israelites in the wilderness. There we see the blueprint for desert wandering, the blueprint for desert wandering. It's the plan. It's the plan for the time in the wilderness. So let's have a look at it. Verse 22. Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. Now this is a dire situation. I don't know if you've ever been without water. I think probably the longest I've been is like 5 or 6 hours when I was thirsty, and that's really hard. But here they are, 600,000 men, and then women and children. They're in the desert for 3 days and no water. It's a terrible situation. And then there's their livestock as well. And just when it seems like there's hope on the horizon, verse 23, they come to a place called Marah, the place with water. However, they find they can't drink it. The water there is bitter. It's undrinkable. So what do the people do? Verse 24. They grumble. They grumble against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" You know, it's amazing how quickly they've forgotten God's sovereign power. It was just 3 days ago, literally 3 days ago, that they were walking on dry ground through the Red Sea, being saved in this dramatic fashion. And now they've forgotten. But it goes to show, isn't it, that it's easy to be forgetful when our problems loom larger in our view than God's faithfulness. And now rather than turning to God, we see they grumble at Moses. Moses, in turn, intercedes for them. He calls out to God. And in God's compassion and mercy, and without a word of impatience or frustration or anger, God provides water. You know, despite their forgetfulness, despite their grumbling, God provides. He shows Moses, here's a piece of wood, you can put it in, and the water will be fit to drink. It's a miracle. And then we read in the end of verse 25, there the Lord issued a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord our God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on any of you the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. Now that we've looked at these verses briefly, let's look at these key elements of the blueprint. First, the wilderness was to be a place of testing. The wilderness was going to be a place of testing. Verse 25, there he tested them. He was going to bring them through the danger of the wilderness. And it wasn't going to be easy. There was going to be trials. There's going to be hardships. It was a time of training. It's going to be a place of testing. Second, the key lesson to learn in the wilderness is to listen carefully to the voice of God. To listen carefully to the voice of God. Verse 26, if you listen carefully, literally, if you listen to listen. It's the Hebrew way of saying properly, really listen. And we all know, don't we, like that sort of listening that's not really listening. I think of it as a parent asking my children to do something. They hear it. They might say, yep, but they don't do it. It's like, did that even compute? Maybe you have that with maybe a girlfriend, boyfriend, husband, wife. You're like having a conversation. It's like, yep. And they're like, did you hear anything I said? Oh, yeah. But you know, talking later, it's just gone straight over the head. They've heard the words, but they haven't really listened. And here, to listen means to listen and obey. And that's exactly what it says just that little bit later. If you pay attention to these commands, give ear to them. Don't just ignore them. The Israelites were to really listen to the voice of God, to listen and obey. There was only one voice that mattered to them in the wilderness, that should have mattered to them in the wilderness, and that's God's voice. So they were to listen. It was to be a place of testing. And thirdly, if they listen, God would provide. The end of verse 26 says that if you pay attention to his commands, keep his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. Like when you go to the doctor and they heal you, that's what that word means. It's a cure. But it's also, in Scripture, it's a word that is much more broader than that. If you're familiar with Isaiah 53, where it says, by his wounds, speaking about Jesus, by his wounds we are healed, we are made whole, made pure, we are saved. That's what God is promising here. If you listen, he's saying to the Israelites, I will come through for you, I will save you. And then to demonstrate that, verse 27, they turn up to Elim. 12 springs, spring for every tribe, 70 palm trees, plenty of them, and they camp near the waters. God demonstrates his faithfulness. God will come through, and we should know that through reading Scripture. So now that we've got this blueprint, it's a time of testing, it's a time to listen, and it's a time to see God provide, let's look at chapter 16. Let's see how they go. Verse 1. They set out into the wilderness. It's only been a month since they've left Egypt. They're hungry. Verse 2, in the desert, the whole community grumbles against Moses and Aaron. They say, verse 3, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. They've forgotten to listen to God's word. They've forgotten that the wilderness is going to be a time of testing. It's as if they're surprised that this has happened. And do you see the tragic irony in their words? I mean, for one, they make it sound like Egypt is like this just never-ending buffet restaurant where they sat around eating meat out of pots. Sounds great. They were literally enslaved for 400 years. ruthlessly. They're not reflecting, they're not remembering right. And did you notice who they'd rather be? They say, if only we had died in Egypt by the Lord's hand. They're saying, if only we were Egyptians and we had died back in Egypt. They want exactly what God is trying to save them from. That's what he said in verse 26, right? If you obey, you won't be afflicted with those diseases I put on the Egyptians. And they're saying, if only we were back there being afflicted. They're God's people, but they want to be cursed Egyptians. Now, before we get too hard on the Israelites, and it's easy to do, isn't it? When you read the Old Testament, you're like, sheesh, guys. Like, man, what were you guys thinking? Like, it's easy to do that. But before we get too hard on them, isn't this something we struggle with? Isn't there times when we find being a Christian hard? Maybe we look over the fence at our Christian neighbors and we think, our non-Christian neighbors, and we're tempted to think, oh, if only we could be free like them. You know, we could do whatever we want. Look at them, they're carefree. They spend their money how they want. They spend their time how they want. Their lives are easy. You know, isn't that what sin is? When we look at sin and we think, wouldn't it be better to do that than it would be to keep God's word? But when we think like that, we forget that when we lived like that, when we were once like that, we were living in an empty way of life. We were living with no hope, but we've been saved to a hope that will never perish or spoil or fade. We forget that our light and momentary troubles in this life are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. Israel had forgotten who they are, who they were. They'd forgotten to listen to God's word. They'd forgotten that the wilderness is a test. They'd forgotten that God will provide. They'd forgotten everything. So in light of that, it's epic when you read in verse 4, God's response. Verse 4 is just pure grace. When instead of striking them down with plagues, what do they get? I will rain down bread from heaven. I will rain down bread from heaven. We don't get a hint of anger, of irritation on God's part at this point. Just grace. I will rain down bread from heaven. And God will provide bread enough for all of them every day. The people that go out each day gather what they need. And then in verse 5, there's an additional test, an additional way that he'll test them. On the sixth day, they're to bring twice as much so they can rest on the seventh. You know, here they are. They're in the desert. No crops. No food. You know, it's dry. It's dusty. And God says, I'll rain down bread from heaven. You know, who else could make such an outrageous claim and actually follow through with it? But not only that, like, who else would do this for such a wayward people? A people who are undeserving of it. But God is demonstrating again that he is God. There is no one like him. And that he will look after his people and bring them to the promised land. That's why they're in the desert. To learn that there is no one like God. That he's their God, that he's for them, that he is all sufficient for them. You see, the whole purpose of being in the desert is not just that you get thirsty and weak and hangry. The whole purpose of being in the wilderness for us and for them is that we might catch a glimpse of God's glory, of his goodness. That we'd experience and know that he is entirely dependable. To see him show up in unexpected and undeserved ways and provide in our need. To see that he is God who is for us. And that if he is for us, who could be against us? And for us to learn that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. See, the time of the wilderness, in the wilderness, it's an invitation. It's an invitation to know God better and to be fully satisfied in him. Verse 9, come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling. Now, Israel are supposed to listen to God. They haven't, but God demonstrates he's still listening to them, paying attention to them, and of course he would. They are his people. Verse 10, while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked towards the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. Now, it's probably similar to what we've had described in chapter 14 when they're coming out of the Red Sea, that this big tower of cloud and smoke and fire, a symbol of God's glory, of his presence, of his goodness, of his majesty, of his power. It's a sign to them that God is with them. He goes before them. And did you notice where that cloud appears? It appears towards the desert, in the direction of the wilderness. He is the God. He's not leading them back to town. He's leading them out into the wilderness, through the wilderness, to the promised land. He goes before them. He is with them. And we see that evening, God provides quail in the evening and bread from heaven in the morning. It seems, just from reading this chapter and the other books around it, that the quail was kind of either a one-off thing or kind of a sporadic thing, but the manna, that came every day for 40 years. That's what we see in verse 35. Verse 14 to 17, we see that miraculously there is enough. There is enough manna for everyone. God provides just enough for the entire community. But this manna comes with another test. So we see that theme coming up again. What is it? In verse 19, don't keep some until morning. Seems to be a test of faith. Trusting that God will give them everything they need for today and trusting that God will also provide tomorrow. But it seems, verse 20, some listen to their worries instead of listening to God. They keep it till morning and it becomes full of maggots. So these guys are probably worrying, as we often do, what about tomorrow? They're only given food for today, right? The bread is just here for today. Tomorrow's food is not there yet. But God wants to teach them that he is entirely dependable, that he will provide them everything that they need. You know, in the Lord's Prayer, it says, give us this day our daily bread. And I wonder if that's all that God gave us, I feel like we'd feel ripped off. I feel like, for me, I'd think, well, what about later? But you, in the wilderness here, for 40 years, these guys get daily bread every day, and that is it. And what is it about? It's about teaching them to depend upon God. Don't rely on the bread. Rely on the fact that God gives it to you every single day. It's about daily dependence on his word. We see the testing theme again in verse 21 to 26. We're told that on the sixth day they can take twice as much so that they can rest on the seventh day. And what happens? God provides double the amount. Sixth day, double the amount is out there. Everything that they need for 2 days. And it doesn't rot overnight. Yet, verse 27, nevertheless, some people go out looking for it. You know, it's not like they missed, you know, a notification on their mana app. This is just straight disobedience. They had been told, gather twice as much, don't go out. And they go out. So God says to Moses, verse 28, the Lord said to Moses, how long will you all, refuse to keep my commands and my instructions? And once again, we see the Israelites, you know, they've been freed, they've been saved, they're God's people, but they're trying to live like the Egyptians. In Egypt, they had been worked ruthlessly. They didn't get days off. There was no rest. And God has freed them. He's given them double the food on the sixth day so they can have a day to rest. Have a day to remember how good God is, that God saves, that God provides. Enjoy it. But what are they doing? What are some of them doing? Out working. And so we see from this whole account that this Israel is going to be slow learners, right? This is going to be a slow journey through the wilderness. The wilderness is supposed to be a place to learn. God wanted them to learn an actual experience, that the Lord was their God, that he was for them, that they were precious to him, that he's completely reliable. You know, it didn't matter that they were in a wilderness, no water, no food. God would provide. He wanted them to learn that. That's where it comes from. It comes from God. We can depend upon him. God was more than capable of getting them to the land they'd promised. They just had to listen. See, manna in the wilderness is all about daily provision. You know, and absolutely for us, it's a reminder to rest upon God in daily dependence and to look to him every day. When the circumstances aren't even great, we look to him to provide for us. But there's something much more here, something much more glorious for us to see, because God has provided us something much greater, something much more glorious than manna. Manna is supposed to point us to a better bread. If you're familiar with John 6, Jesus feeds 5,000 people in the wilderness. And the next day, he's gone somewhere else, and the crowds are trying to find him. And he's gone across the lake, and they seek, and they eventually find him. They work pretty hard to track him down. And when they get there, what does Jesus say to them? He says, "You've just come because you had your fill yesterday. You had some good bread, and you're back here because you want some more for your tummies." But Jesus says to them, "Don't work for food that spoils. You should be looking for me," because he says of himself in John 6, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never be hungry, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty." And he goes on, says to the Jewish crowd, "Your forefathers ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is bread that comes down from heaven. If anyone eats this bread, he will live forever." You see, you don't go to Jesus just to get some stuff from Jesus. Now, that's a distortion of what the Bible teaches. You don't go to Jesus and say, "Oh, sweet, can you sort out my life and can you make everything good? I just want some stuff from you." No, you go to Jesus because he himself is who you need. He himself meets our greatest need, our need for eternal life, to have our relationship with God repaired. See, to feed on Jesus is to believe in him, to depend on him, to believe that his perfect life is yours by faith. Just, if you read in the Gospels, Jesus goes into the wilderness. He's led there by the Holy Spirit. And for 40 days, he is tempted and tried. And he holds on to God's word 100%. He doesn't give in. He does what none of us have ever done, what no Israelite has ever done, what Adam and Eve couldn't do. He lived it perfectly. To feed on Jesus is to believe that when he did that, he did it for us. And that when he died on the cross, he took the punishment for our disobedience, you know, for all the times that we've doubted his goodness, for when we've wished we were back in Egypt, when we've doubted his provision. See, to feed on Jesus is to believe that when he hung on the cross, he was there for you. And that he was raised to life for your justification. You can stand before him perfect, clothed in Jesus' perfect record. See, what will keep us going through the wilderness of the Christian life? Because that's where we are, right? That's where we are right now in the Christian life. It's in the wilderness. We have salvation behind us. Christ has accomplished that. We have the promised land before us, but we're in the desert. We're still, aren't we, under the daily curse of sin. The daily struggles of being human, of frailty, of broken minds, broken bodies, of thirsty circumstances that suck our energy, our life, our hope. There's real hurt in the wilderness, real bitterness. The struggle against sin is real. It's a battle that we continue to fight. It's a place of testing. What will keep us alive? What will keep us going? Well, God has provided us everything we need in Jesus for this life and the next. He is bread from heaven. He is life. To feed on Jesus is to remember the amazing provision that God has given us. And to go to him daily. You know, just like those Israelites every day would go out and they would get the manna and they would bring it back. Every day we must go to Jesus, recognizing that he's everything that we need. We go to his word and we listen to it. We take it as it is. To feed on Jesus is to remain in him. To take his word, to obey it, to live him, to pursue him. To pursue him more than anything else in your life. To feed on Jesus is to remember that he's with us. You know, he no longer leads us in a big fiery pillar, but he dwells within us, giving us everything we need for life and godliness. You know, the amazing thing when you read John 6 is that you see that Jesus is this bread of life that gives life that leads to eternal life. It's not just like a one day sort of thing or a 40 days thing or a 40 years thing. It's life forever. And he says, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. This bread is the bread that will get us from here in the wilderness to the promised land. Now we're in the wilderness. It's a time of testing. It's a time to listen to God's word and see his amazing provision in Jesus. And the whole point of the testing, it's not just so we feel weak. It's not so we feel thirsty. It's not just so that it's like an uncomfortable time for us. But the whole purpose of the wilderness is that we would lift our eyes and see Jesus. And as we look to Jesus, we see that there is no one more beautiful. You guys know this. There is no one more worthy of our praise. Keep reading in John chapter 6, and after Jesus has said some things that people don't understand, a whole bunch of people leave him, and Jesus says to his disciples, are you guys going to leave too? And they say, where else would we go? You have the words of eternal life. So we fix our eyes on Jesus. Not on things that we can see, but what is unseen. On Christ and what he has done and what he has waiting for us. And we keep doing this day by day. And we do this together. That's what we do here tonight. That's what we do when we gather in small groups. We remind ourselves, fix your eyes on Jesus. Feed on him. There is no one better. He meets every one of your needs. And as we do that day by day, one day, we will see him face to face. And these words from Revelation will be true of us. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun will not beat upon them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water. That's our God. That's our Savior, the living bread. He's what we need to get through this wilderness and to the promised land. So let's together fix our eyes upon him. Let's pray together.